Well, before you sit down, why don't you turn around and grip and grin? Welcome each other. Good morning. Just to remind you of a few things, you know, Thanksgiving basket outreach, if you want to bring in donations, it's at the back. And you can also sign up a family, which is out in the foyer there, as well as signing up for Trunk or Treat. And you can sign up in the foyer there as well. And then hopefully next week we'll actually have handouts for you to pass out to whoever you know. So Back to Church Sunday is November 12th, which is also our six-year anniversary. And we'll have two services that day because we're expecting the Lord to bring in the harvest, for sure. And just to encourage people that due to COVID that they might have stopped fellowship, and just to invite them back to church. So I am going to start off with a short, well, go like this first. Everybody put your hands up, please. No tomatoes and no rocks, right? Okay. So we're going to start with a short 2.5 minute video to show you what's happening in Israel right now. Okay, it's a cartoon. It's not anything like that. But it has to do with what we're talking about today. So I'm just not arbitrarily showing this. So think about the land, the places that it's happening, and it has to do with our passage this morning. So I guess I get to talk about all of it. So the Jews have been in the promised land since Joshua and Moses took them in there. And it was 610 that Islam through Muhammad came and conquered that area, which also brought into the last caliphate, which was the Ottoman Empire, which is what you see right here, until after World War I, when they were defeated. And that's when things began to start happening with trying to have an independent Jewish state, okay, which is Israel. The British were the ones that were in charge of Palestine during that time. And it's the Balfour Declaration that starts to talk about it. And there's always been animosity in that land, just like we're going to read this morning, okay? And they end up dividing it with the Balfour Declaration. Okay, so you have Palestine in the yellow and Israel in the red. All right, and then they started to limit how many immigrants could come back to Israel after 1947. And in 1948, it becomes an independent state. So this is what's known as the West Bank. 1967, the Six-Day War. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Many of you were not born. Okay. They gained back 100% control of all of the land because of what had happened, okay? But there is still the Gaza Strip and West Bank today, all right? So they are free to practice Islam in those areas. It's just that there's Israeli oversight. And so what has happened in these last 3 weeks? A group known as Hamas, recognized as terrorists by everybody, a lot of countries except for the UN, they're the ones that started to attack Israel. And here's the, like, shows you a little bit. They crossed here, attacked a military base, and then they crossed at the Erez crossing as well. And you can see all the areas they've attacked. Listen, folks, they were paragliding into places, all right? So that's what's been happening the last couple weeks, is that there's been rocket attacks from them. All right, and so there's this argument about we were here first and no, we were. And so this is the, you know, Exodus coming into the land. with the Jewish people? Did it start over? Okay. We don't need any more, right? You're good? All right. So the area I want you to focus on is that we'll be talking about is just the northern edge of the Dead Sea to the east of it. So starting off, have you ever been picked last at something? Yeah. So we had staff retreat a couple weeks ago, and we ended up playing this game called Plunger Ball. And, you know, so we had to split up teams and pick teams. So the two youth pastors, Tyler and Tim, are chosen as captains, right? And I see them whisper, and I'm like, I know what they're doing. And so they start picking teams, and I could see within the third pick, because just in case you don't know, Pastor Robert is overly competitive, right? So he is so competitive, he races when you're passing communion, all right? So they pick him last, and it was a joke, and I am sort of thankful for that, because last Christmas, I'm the one that got humiliated by Pastor Robert at the staff Christmas party, so now the youth guys will get a turn this Christmas because he doesn't forget anything. So I'm sure you remember there was something that you got picked last in, you missed a promotion, and you were fully capable and competent, but because of some preconceived idea, they wanted nothing to do with you, okay? And that's where we're going to see what God has to say about this. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Today, in our main text, we're going to see a judge that society initially rejected, pushed out, but yet they have to implore him to come back to deliver the nation. So let's pray. Father, we give this time to you and just thankful for the worship to reorient our minds and hearts towards you and your love for us. And even as we get into a difficult text today, may the biblical truths that are there be applied to our heart by your Spirit. May we not just get stuck in the grammar or in the methodology or opinions about it, but really try to seek what you're saying. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So open your Bible to Judges chapter 11. You'll remember last week, the latter half of 10, you know, Israel falls into the aspect of idolatry again, and it's just not the Baals, it's every nation that's around them. They're practicing the same idolatry. And it gets down to the end of that chapter, and they finally hit a point of repentance, and they're all at Mizpah, because we're going to talk about that today. And in verse 18 of chapter 10, it says, and the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they come to this conclusion because of the oppression that they're having, because of Ammon coming across on that northern part of the Dead Sea, and you're going to see that they cross over Jordan. Now, as we look at verse 1 of chapter 11, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in your father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So we get this introduction to who Jephthah is, and if you notice, it starts off with, he's the son of a harlot, okay? Not necessarily something you want on your job application. He's disinherited, and they considered him a threat because that's why they drove him out. But if you looked at what the rest of the things that were there, it says he was a mighty man, okay? He was fully capable to fight. Now, I want you to recall a couple weeks ago, you remember Abimelech, the son of a concubine? What was his reaction? He killed the rest of the family, didn't he? But here, Jephthah doesn't. So what you can see is Jephthah, not only is a mighty man, but he's a peaceful man in the fact that he's not killing his family. And then also, he is a leader. Now, there's other men that have had to flee, and they sort of had this group of ruffians that followed them immediately. In 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 2, you'll remember David. And when Saul drove away David, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now listen, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So similar, David and Jephthah, the same thing. They're driven from their place, and those people that were needing help came to them. What I want you to get out of this is they considered Jephthah a problem person, didn't they? But if you noticed, is they started to treat him with condescension and disdain because of what his dad had done. You notice it doesn't say what Jephthah has done, does it? It's what his father had done. And I grew up in church, but it wasn't great at times. And I was a teen. And it wasn't the youth pastor. It wasn't the pastor. It was this over heavy burden that I was typified as the drunk's son. My father came to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. But he had the reputation of being an alcoholic. And that's how I felt the rest of the church looked at me. And there was other things that happened there as well. And I pray that here at Ellicott, we're known not only by how we love one another, but by how we love others. And the other that society rejects. And so may we be known for loving others. Let's look what happens in verse 4. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went and the elders of Gilead with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Can you imagine? You've just been kicked out of society and culture, and you're a good 20 plus miles away from everything, without cars back then, in case you don't recall. And, you know, you have this group of ruffians that comes around you because they have no hope in the leadership that's in the country, and they still respect you enough to be leaders, and then things start to heat up with an adjacent nation, and there is no leadership that is left. You don't hear of a leader being raised up with the people that are being attacked, do you? So they have to go and get Jephthah because he has that reputation of being a mighty man, of being able to lead militarily, and he already has the respect of how many ever is following him, and they go get him and bring him back. So desperation calls for desperate measures. Oh, we better go get this guy because he's the one that's going to help us. They negotiate. He negotiates about being the ruler. And you can read the sarcasm. If I do this, you're going to make me the president? What, you're going to do this? And they say yes. And you notice he makes this statement, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. And it has to do with the place of Mizpah. So if you look at Genesis 31, verse 43 through 50, this is where it starts out. And it's between Laban and Jacob. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, well, let me just fast forward or rewind. So Jacob works a long time to get two wives and to get some flocks, right? Like 20, 21 years, okay? And then he's like, your father is never going to let us go. Pack up the kids, get the camels, we're going, right? And they take off. And Laban is away, so they have a good three-day head start. Well, they end up meeting up at Mizpah, that you're going to see how it's named. And there's this dialogue, okay? Now, everybody knows how in-laws are, right? So you can just put that in your mind. Some of you have great in-laws. I know that. Some of you have ones that are sharpening you. And so this is what's happening right here. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. And these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Now, we read the story, and that's not true. Okay? But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have born? Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Okay? We are not going to start this practice for the church picnic. Okay? Just don't worry. We're not going to sit on a bunch of stones. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, okay, which can also be Gilead, right, in that area. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So, you know, we're saying, okay, God's going to be a witness. This isn't touchy-feely stuff. It is almost like if you violate the covenant, I pray God gets you. God is a witness between us that we will not violate this covenant. And in this short passage, certain times calls for certain leaders, and we know that, but God needs to be the witness of who those leaders are. You cannot just plug and play of who the leader should be, but we do need to see who God is raising up as that leader during perilous times. Okay, this isn't peaceful times. They're being attacked, and they need somebody that is not only capable, but that they recognize God is going to use. Now look at verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? So we see he takes leadership of the people. And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah. Now this is going to sound similar to what I dialogued in the video. Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok into the Jordan. So the Arnon is a northern river, Jabbok is close to the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and the Jordan. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king, or he says, now therefore restore those lands peaceably. Hey, you stole it, give it back. So Jephthah responds in verse 14. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. And the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along with
through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through your land into your place, into our place." But Sihon, remember he was a giant, okay, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the land of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? Now, Chemosh was not the Ammonite god. Sorry, this is a rabbit trail. Milcom was. So this is almost an insult of saying, attributing their something that wasn't their god, right? So disregarding it. So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. So the king of Ammon says, hey, give us back our land. We're the ones that deserve it. And Jephthah says, you're crazy. And he does what? He gives a 300-year-old history lesson to this king. All right? And he tells them, this is what really happened. Oh, and by the way, it was the Amorites, not the Ammonites. Did you catch that? And so he talks this. The king of Ammon has an inaccurate perspective of history, and Jephthah knows the history of Israel. This is 300 years later. Now, if you're still in high school, we're not giving a quiz on U.S. history this morning. You'll be appreciative. But you can come to biblical citizenship on Saturday mornings. The disputed land belonged to the Amorites, not the Ammonites. And so I'm going to show you some of these slides. So go to the map slides, the first one. All right, so I know it's hard to see. Here's the Dead Sea, all right? And this was the traveling of Israel, but this is the area that we're talking about. Okay, Jahaz, and this is probably the Arnon, and the Jabbok is down here. So right here is what we're talking about, right? And so go to the next slide. Right in that area. And you can look in the back of your Bibles if you have maps. And I think I'll hold off on the last one until we're next, till the next time. Okay. So back to the text is that Jephthah has an appeal. And his appeal is that God is the one that tells the truth. Let him be the one that judges. Because obviously your God did not deliver this land to you, but our God did. So he invokes the Lord as the judge of the matter and asks God to judge the truthfulness of who is saying what. And it's, this is a confrontational conversation with messengers about right and wrong, but there's only one right. And that right is God's perspective on what it is. Now, it's easy for us to slough off these historical narratives, right? But the reality is that we need to seek to apply this. So I want you to imagine this conversation, not about land, but about marriage, sexuality, creation, or God. Is that you have the king of culture, not the king of Ammon, that is yelling that his definition is right. That marriage is with anyone, gender is self-defined, evolution brought us here, and God is dead. That's the king of Ammon. That's the king of culture that is saying these things. But will you be like Jephthah? Do you know who your God is? Do you know what he has said about these things? And will you respond with God's truth at the right time, in the right way? Because, believer, we should be fearful. God is our witness to our relationship with him. He's our authority, not we ourselves. Do you see Jephthah appealing to himself being a mighty man? Not at all. He speaks the truth, as in, this is the history. This is what God did. Let God be the one that's the witness between us. Don't be afraid to speak truth with grace. But make sure you speak the truth. Okay? Let's jump in to the battle in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karem with a great, very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So let's look at what happened. If we go to that off-color slide, the bluish tint, okay? So we have, here's the Dead Sea again, okay? And it's blown up a little bit, but we see where Ammon is, and that they start to battle right there, but then they cross the Jordan into Benjamite territory. So this is what's beginning to happen when they call Jephthah, all right? Now go to the next slide, if I remember correctly. All right, so here is Jephthah's activity, okay? So the orange is, this is the Ammonites' route. This is what they began to do. We see all the way up north, okay, is Tob. That's where they go get them. They meet at Mizpah, where the covenant is done, all right? Then we see Jephthah drives back the Ammonites from Mizpah to Reba, and from Reba to Minnith and Abel-Karim. So Jephthah and the army, this whole area here, all right? They go and attack those 20 cities, all right? He returns to Mizpah, and then we'll catch the last part to Zaphon, which is in the next section. So hopefully this shows you a little bit about what's going on, because it can be a bit foreign to us at times, can't it? All right? But what we have here is God's inspiration and our inadequacy. The Spirit of the Lord has to come upon Jephthah for this to happen. It's not in and of his own strength. Is that it has to come from him. And what does he do? He musters the troops. He calls everybody and says, let's go. It's time to go and fight. For some reason, he gets foot and mouth disease. He feels it necessary to vow for God's deliverance. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. God, if you do this, then. Here's the confusing part. He was already filled with the Spirit of the Lord. You understand, he was inspired at this point, and he still does this. The Lord delivers them to Jephthah's hands to defeat and subdue. And I'm going to show Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34. And it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, which we read about 3 weeks ago, and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Samson is next week. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You see what this says? It was not them and in and of themselves, by themselves, doing all these things. They were weak. We're inadequate, aren't we? Okay? There is, if we are left to ourselves, how miserable are we? But God. And it's the same thing here, is that Jephthah believed because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He's commended in the book of Hebrews. And for us to look at this portion, before we get to the hard stuff, okay, later, is for us to look at this portion is that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, with those gifts, we don't need to open our mouth to negotiate with God some vow. If we're empowered by the Spirit, if he's with us, we need to follow and not flounder. Because it's, is it me? No. Is it you? No, it's God that's doing it through us. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, that's doing it through us. And so by faith, we too should step out in whatever that is that he's calling us to. So let's finish this part of the chapter. In verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. So if human sacrifice or sacrificial service, what's really going on here? Just in case you did not know. And this is where I think, thank you, Pastor Joshua, for going into Judges before you left. So we're going to have an arm wrestling match about the two opinions. No. So what is really going on? The most controversial passage in Judges, we'll hit another one later with the Levite and his concubine. And the super smart old dead guys are split on this. Some think he carried it out, killing her, gutting her, skinning her before incinerating her as a burnt sacrifice. Okay? However, I am in the other camp, and here is why. Hands, please. All right, no. So here, if we start to look at the entirety of the story, Jephthah did not respond as Abimelech did. That's the first thing. Jephthah knew Israelite history from 300 years ago. He knew what the story was, what the Lord had done, and gives him credit throughout all of it. Jephthah is commended for faith, not killing his daughter in the book of Hebrews. Fourth, there's only 10. Okay, no, there's seven. Fourth is that virgin women were devoted to service at the tabernacle. And there's a few places that speaks of this. Exodus 38, verse 8. It says, "He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So there's a group of serving women that is at the door of the tabernacle. Okay, and if we read this appropriately, they are within the curtain and they are assisting the priests in what happens within the curtain but outside the tabernacle proper. Okay. 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. And Eli is the chief priest before Samuel. Okay? And this is right before David and right after the book of Judges. And it says, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I would not want them to be the pastor. Okay? So, but I bring these two up to show that there was this group of women devoted to service of the Lord outside the door of the tabernacle within the curtain. Okay? Who has no clue what I'm talking about? Okay, no hands. All right. So that's part of my argument. Fifth, the emphasis on mourning is not the loss of life. It's the lack of childbearing. That is what the emphasis is. Now, I know we are pretty far removed. Sorry. I want it to be personal, but I can't embarrass people. I know what my daughter would do if I said, I'm sorry, I got to kill you and offer you as a sacrifice. Okay, let me go for 2 months. Bing, she's all the way in the Philippines by then. Okay? You know, and it's no different with like, you're going to kill me? And when you start to put all of this together, what? She is honored or commemorated for numerous years. She's honored for becoming a burnt sacrifice? That is no different than the pagans? I don't think so. You know? It's possible that they went and visited her year after year because she was devoted to temple service. Okay? So, we're not going to have a church split over this. Okay? If you think it was a bad Monty Python movie, off with her head, that is up to you. I don't think that that's what's happening here. But let's go into the first seven verses of Judges chapter 12. And the quick application is, don't promise the Lord that you'll kill the first thing that comes out of your house. Okay? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with them? We will burn your house down on you with fire. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. So go back to that the slide that shows all the paths on it. Nope. Yep. Okay, so we fought against Ammon here. They go back to Mizpah. All right, Ephraim comes and argues with them. They end up pushing them back and staying here, but they're still trying to attack right here. And they do what? We're going to do this linguistic trick. Say this, okay? And so they kill him, 42,000. But if you've been here the last couple weeks, you have to be asking this question. What is with the Ephraimites? They did the same thing with Gideon, and they complained that they weren't there. So these guys, I'm telling you, I think they're like strap hangers. Everybody else starts to fight, and then they come later and say, how come you didn't invite us? But this time they're confronted with what? He says, I tried to call you guys, and you left me hanging. You did not come to help with the rest of us. This time, Jephthah realizes these guys want to fight, and I'm going to give it to him. And the battle begins when Ephraim insults the heritage of the Gileadites. You're not even the children of Israel. That's what they're saying. You aren't with those that came up from Egypt. And so we see what happens. Now, where's my veterans at? Raise your hands. So I better hear an amen here in a second. There is nothing that gets in our craw worse than stolen valor. Okay? What stolen valor is that there will be people that present themselves as a veteran. All right? It might be at the mall. It might be on the corner. It might be wherever. All right? And pretty soon, you see a guy that has, like, Special Forces, Delta Force, Ranger, Honor Guard. And so they put together these awards to try to make people feel sorry for them to get money from them. Okay? But they weren't even in the service in the first place. Is that they're trying to get money off of the sacrifice of others. And Ephraimites are doing the same thing. They're trying to get something out of something that they did not participate in. Did they? They're picking a fight. You know, for us, it's like if you got probably problems stepping into commitment with what the Lord wants you to do with other people, you need to step in. You know, don't talk about what's happening. Do it with them. Okay, when you're called, do it with them. It's that simple. Because they were all the children of Israel, weren't they? They weren't. You know, did they have their different tribes? Yes. But when it came down to the people being attacked, is they supported one another. Okay, back with Gideon, Manasseh and Ephraim, or Ephraim came later, but the people from Manasseh and the other area came with them to fight. Now, Jephthah is one of the few that does not have a long reign. Look at verse 7, where we'll stop today. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. So despite the example that Jephthah is, his reign is short. He's honored by being included in the cities of Gilead graveyard. Okay, no longer was he an outcast or a pariah from the people, but he was brought in honor that he was the one that helped deliver. We notice that he didn't have any progeny, did he? The family line ended with himself. And you're like, this is not an encouraging story on Sunday morning. It's hard, isn't it? Thank you, Josh. There's this last slide. I want you to get four things out of this passage, right? The last slide that's there. Maybe. There it is. Okay. First of all, like I emphasized, love others. And some of you know how this feels. Okay. Whether you made a mistake 20 years ago, whether it was something your parents did, you've experienced things in church where you were disregarded and shunned. Okay. And you can't let that hold you back right here. And because of that, I encourage you to press even harder to love whoever comes in front of your path, whoever comes in front of that door, okay? All of that. The only person that never made mistakes was Jesus. Amen. Nope, he's not sitting here. We know he's with us. But all of us need that. One of the things that I empathize with greatly is when a church hurts somebody. And I had to spend like 12 hours with a guy deprogramming him because he thought this is what the Bible said, this is what the church said, just because somebody told him this, not because of reading. Right? But others, it's like, you're not welcome. Okay. I grew up in a small town, 10,000 people, and the church, I remember one winter, the church had 6 people on Sunday. When I graduated high school, we had about 330. So there was a group of kids that came from the other side of the tracks.
and I lived on the tracks, right? And so they came, and they would come, and they're rough, all of that, right? And one of the gals becomes a believer, and I'm 18, and she's probably like 14, 15, you know, and like here, we have one youth group. And so she gets saved, and at the church I grew up in, no pants, ladies, zero. And so because she was saved, you need to wear a dress now. And it was this pink dress with a frilly collar. She came one time, and that was the last time, because all the boys made fun of her, because that was a requirement of holiness. And so we will not do that here, okay? Love others. Speak truth, even when it's hard. You notice what was first, though. Okay, this is specific order. Don't miss it. Speak the truth. Now, I don't know all of you. I know some of you. Some of you need to listen a little bit longer before you speak. But still speak, okay? Because we can all get riled up, can't we? You know, but God is a pretty good defender. All right? And try to hold on to that relationship as you lovingly speak the truth so that it ends up hitting its mark by the power of the Spirit. Okay? Follow the Spirit. Remember it said Jephthah was filled with the Spirit. Is to have that relationship with God, to listen, to feel the promptings, to have the validation by those that are your mentors, but to follow the Spirit in whatever it might be. And the last thing, don't go cutting your brother's heads off. Okay? Don't be an Abimelech. All right? Commit to being at peace with people. And this is a tough chapter to get through, but I hope that if we could grasp these four things, imagine that if we all did this here. I want you to imagine, what would be the reputation of RMC Ellicott? Maybe I said that wrong. What would the testimony of God be at RMC Ellicott? I pray you apply this week. Meditate on these points. For those of you that want to talk more about Jephthah killing his daughter, I'll meet you out in the back of the church in a minute. I'm joking. I'm sorry. I'm joking. Will you stand with me, please? And as you bow your heads in prayer, I want you to contemplate a few things that about this passage. One is, I'll be at the back by the Be Make Sin sign for prayer, and whoever else is with me, RJ. And listen, if you have been hurt by church, you need healing. You really do. Come back there for prayer. All right? If the Lord's been doing something in your life and you're fighting them, come get some prayer. Okay? Whatever you do, the things that we went through today, don't forget it when you walk out the door. But commit to being changed by the Spirit of the Lord within you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And though this is a hard story, that it's just hard that we could get these truths out of it, that we could understand what the lessons we're supposed to learn, what the biblical principles, how we interact with each other, how to stand for truth the right way. Not only are we supposed to be known by how we love one another, but how much more that we might love others as Jesus did. So as we close with these worship songs, may your Holy Spirit come upon all that are here to impress upon them the truth of your word, the truth of what you've given to us. And may we commit to change, however large, however small it might be, because we know that we live our lives for you and for Christ, who gave his life for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.